I'll have you turn to about five different passages of Scripture tonight. Psalm 99 is where we will start at. Good to have the Camilleri family with us. You say they're still here. They're still here. They enjoyed it so much they just couldn't leave. Well, the Camilleri, after Thursday night, he went over to Mississippi and preached a family conference, couples retreat, marriage, something, and I was over there for the weekend. And so they've taken 3 or 4 days and went to the beach, Pensacola, and just taking a few days off. It's so good to have them in the service. They'll start heading back to New York tomorrow sometime. I want to begin a sermon tonight that's going to take me 2 or 3 weeks to complete. I don't know if it's a really long sermon or just a series. I'm calling it Digital Drugs. Digital Drugs. And I've become somewhat troubled in my spirit lately over some of the trends of the age that we live in, trends that we are not going to reverse, and we have to learn how to navigate. And I feel like that there needs to be a warning sent out on some of the dangers that we face with the onslaught of new technology that is available to us. And some of you, what I will say tonight will be very hard-lined, hardcore. Some of you, this will be very soft and compromising. But I pray that you will give me a fair hearing and that at the end you would prayerfully ask the Lord to guide you in how you use technology. Of course, some of you don't use it at all. You don't care for it at all. And so you are blessed in some regard. But for the most of us, it's a huge part of our life. In Psalm 99, I'm going to read several verses in several different places, and there is a word that you will pick up on. In Psalm 99, in verse number 8, "Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions." Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106 and verse 29. "Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them." Verse 39, same chapter. "Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions." Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The book of Ecclesiastes, 7th chapter. Ecclesiastes 7, last verse, verse 29. "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." And then one more, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll jump in the middle of a context, verse 30. Romans 1 and verse 30. "Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." I don't guess I need to cite statistics or studies to tell you that we live in a very advanced age of technology. There have been more advancements and inventions and digital inventions in the past 20 years than there had been in the previous 100 years or so. And while we may romanticize about the good old days, and older folks may resist the change that comes with technology, I think all of us would acknowledge that the tools that have been invented are not bad things. I have a little bit of nostalgia for the simpler, slower pace of life of my childhood. But I'm still glad to take advantage of the conveniences and information that the technological age has brought. So I just want to lay it out there at the beginning and say that I am not against the internet. I'm not against digital tools. In fact, tonight I'm preaching from an iPad. There's an iPhone on my desk. Just today I have made phone calls. I have texted. I have emailed from one device. This morning I listened to Alexander Scorby read Joshua 1 through 10 as I read along. I am able to download sermons to my phone and listen to them as I drive down the road. I use my phone to track rewards programs and find addresses with Google Map and store travel plans and itineraries and things like that. I can access my calendar with my phone. I log how many miles I walked this week on my phone. I can deposit a check into my bank's checking account or any other banking that I want to do all with my phone. So I'm not against technology. And that's a very small idea of how that technology has changed our world and how a world has become so convenient with digital tools. It is amazing how much information is available to you at your fingertips. Homes used to have complete sets of Encyclopedia Britannicas in their home that kids would look facts up on, but now you have Wikipedia. We used to carry around cassettes and thin CDs of music and sermons, but now we carry it all on our iPhone. I have hundreds of sermons and songs on my phone, and I can listen to them instantly just with the push of a screen. We are able to instantly communicate with people around the world with Skype and video conferencing and WhatsApp and messaging and social media. We're able to shop online, review products, research different products, instantly comparison shop, have anything from a book to a bicycle delivered right at our door. You can read a book, you can listen to music, you can watch a video, you can talk to somebody 1,000 miles away with the touch of a button or the touch of a screen. So technology has changed our world. It's changed it rapidly in the last 20 years. And then this digital age has brought in the social networking age. We have Facebook, we have Twitter, we have LinkedIn, we have Flickr, we have Instagram, we have Snapchat. There's 100 more. And these are things that have just been invented in the past decade or so. And while I personally have no use for social networking, I think that even it can be a tool if it's in the right hands. I have no use for a Facebook page, but I think about missionaries around the world who give out updates from the mission field on that page. I think about professional people who make business connections through Google+ or LinkedIn. And we'll address some of the problems that social networking has created, but it's not all entirely bad. You see, I view digital tools, technology, all of that as amoral. They're like your television. There's nothing inherently evil in a television set. It is a box of wires and plugs and, I don't guess tubes anymore, but screens and computer chips. And you can broadcast the gospel across that television, or you can broadcast adultery across that television. The internet is a tool that can be used for good or bad. It's like a hammer. You can use a hammer to build a house. You can use a hammer to kill somebody. It just depends on who's holding it. And so this internet, this digital age, can be a great tool or it can be a great danger. And the dangers that are posed by all things digital is realized on a lot of different fronts. There's physical, there's mental, there's emotional, there's relational, and certainly there are definitely spiritual dangers. We have always known that the two greatest influences on a young person is his or her friends and his or her music. If your teenager has friends who are carnal, if they listen to music that does not honor God, they will not grow up with any zeal for God. The proof of that is that they have friends who are carnal and that they listen to music that does not glorify God. If they had any zeal for God, those things would not be in their life. But music and friends, those two things are such strong influences in a young person's life that they can diminish and even destroy spiritual influences in their life as well. But we have to add to that list the internet and digital consumption. If your child has unfettered access to the internet, if your child is addicted to video games, if your child is sitting in online chat rooms, then that young person has absolutely zero chance to mature into anything that resembles true biblical Christianity. And we are watching a generation of young people lose all heart for God while sitting in a Baptist church in a youth group. And we have to wake up and recognize that the digital age has become as much our enemy as it is our friend. But the problem is not technology. The problem is the heart of man who invented it and who uses it. On my radio, I play Christian music. On your radio, you play pop and country music. There's nothing wrong with the radio. It has everything to do with your appetite and your desires. And when our morality and our spirituality does not keep up with technological advances, then those tools become instruments to hasten our moral bankruptcy and our spiritual impoverishment. We're not going to turn back the clock to an analog age. We're not going back to 8-tracks and getting rid of the internet. But we have to be aware of the changes that these devices have made in our world. We have to be aware of new dangers and new trends that they have created. And we have to take steps to keep our lives balanced and unchanged in this new world that has been created for us. I think about Romans 6 and verse 13, where Paul said, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." I know that that is talking about the members of your physical body. But why could that not apply to the instrument that's on your desk or your phone or your iPad? Don't yield that computer or that phone or that gadget as an instrument of unrighteousness. Two of the verses that we read in Psalm 106 and verse 29, "Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague break I upon them." Verse 39, "They went a-whoring with their own inventions." I read that and I wonder, what kind of inventions could they possibly have invented to sin with? They were nowhere near as advanced as we are, but somehow they found a way. Somehow they found a way to invent some things and to sin with those primitive inventions. And how much more true is that of our age? And it has to be worth pondering that with all of the good that we've gotten from technology, has it become nothing more than an improved means to an unimproved end? We've got to face that. Many of us have, watched this digital explosion happen while the younger generation has been born into it. The generation that is growing up in the digital world, they've created a name for them. They call them digital natives. Little kids just seem to have it in their DNA. I struggle to learn anything new. I know my programs. I know how to get there. I don't want to learn anything new. A kid just naturally knows which buttons to push. I remember my first computer. I believe that it was a Dell PC. I don't remember model numbers. It was a huge, huge bulky box. It had an external keyboard, an external mouse, and a huge monitor. I bought it somewhere around 1992, and I was going to use it on deputation for Victory Baptist Press. We carried it with us in our travels, and that computer took up half of the back seat. I mean, it was massive. Whenever we went into a hotel or a missions room or whatever it was, I had to lug all of those components in and set it up. I had to set the monitor up, the keyboard, the mouse, plug it all in, the printer, and all. And it's amazing how much I carried just to have a computer. I had a word processor. I think it mostly ran on DOS commands. Then when I became pastor, my secretary at that time thought that I needed a pager. Pagers were all the rave back then. And so I got a pager so that I could be available 24/7 no matter where I was at in case an emergency arose. I wore that pager on my belt so proud that it made me important or something. Now, if you're not familiar with pagers, the way that it worked, if somebody needed to reach you, they would page you. A little number would come up on the screen, and I would have to go find a phone somewhere, usually a pay phone, stop, get a quarter, make the phone call to the number to see what they need, what was so important. Well, that got old real quick. And so that meant that I needed a cell phone. Only back then there weren't cell phones, there were car phones. Big, bulky, plug it into the cigarette lighter. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And oh, how important. You could walk, you could ride down the road and you could talk to people. And boy, wasn't that just great? Make phone calls right in your car. And young people now think that that's ancient technology, and it is. But it goes to show how much the digital age has changed our world. We used to use phone books, now we just Google it. We used to look up words in a dictionary, pull it down off the shelf and open it up. But now we just enter it into a search engine. I have a word tonight that I've got to pronounce. I had no idea how to pronounce the word. I Googled it. It told me how to pronounce the word. We used to write letters, but now we just send an email or we send a text. It is estimated that 82% of households in America have internet connection. Children and adults can literally be plugged in the entire day. Any delay of the day has them online, checking social media. Hours can be spent playing one video game, trying to beat a score, trying to get to another level. Teenagers have been known to send literally hundreds of texts a day. When I was a child, all of the fun was outdoors. But now children want to stay indoors because that's where all their toys are. We used to beg to go outside. Now children beg to stay inside. When I was a kid, we did things like explore the woods, play ball, ride bicycles. We read these things that are called books. We had them back then. But now children have lost that world through the digital age. I'm telling you, our world has changed. And what technology has done is it has created a noisier world. Because people seem to not be able to function offline. You go anywhere in public and people are glued to their phone. They're texting, they're typing, they're watching a video, they're sending a text, they're checking a social networking site. I sat in the county jail waiting room the other day waiting to see an inmate. There were 9 people sitting in that waiting room and 7 of them never looked up from their phones when I walked in. They were glued to their phones. I sat in a clinic waiting room this afternoon waiting to see a doctor, and there were 5 people in that waiting room and all 5 of them were glued to their phones. In fact, you cannot even go to a restaurant anymore without having to watch TV. Have we become so attention deficit that I can't go and just eat a meal, but instead I've got to watch ESPN up on the corner in case I miss some ball game? That's where we've become. Nowadays, when I pump gas, they insist that I watch a video on the screen while I'm pumping gas so that they show me some kind of commercial. And the kid can't ride in the car anymore without a DVR showing him a picture of a Disney movie because he's attention deficit. So somebody help me tonight. You can't have dinner with the family without somebody having to check Facebook and texting while you're trying to have a conversation with them. What we have sacrificed for our digital conveniences is the art of meditation and thinking. Psalm chapter 1 and verse number 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law that he meditate day and night. Psalm 119 and verse 97, oh how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. You know Joshua 1 and verse 8, don't you? This book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. The word meditate means to think deep and long on a subject. The definition given by the Oxford English Dictionary is the action or the art of continuous thought or musing upon one subject or series of subjects. Psalm 145 and verse 3 uses that old English word muse. It means to be absorbed in thought, to meditate continuously in silence, to ponder. We are to meditate on the words of God. We're to meditate on the works of God. The past, the preacher especially is told to meditate on the Scriptures. But the digital age has brought so many distractions that we're losing the ability to meditate, to think long and deep on anything, much less the Word of God. When you meditate on something, the subject gets deep down into your soul. You learn more by thinking more deeply about it. You gain insight, not just information, but we move from deep analysis to sound bites. You can't meditate while you're checking Twitter or replying to an Instagram post or chatting with some anonymous person on some chat room. In fact, our smartphones, I have one, have especially created distractions that demand attention. My phone has a ring for a phone call, a ding for a text, and a beep for email. Push notifications simply means that I have to stop whatever I'm doing right now and immediately tend to that urgent spam email that I just received on that phone. Very rarely is it urgent, and most of the times it's not even important. If you are reading your Bible and your phone beeps, you will be tempted to stop reading your Bible and read the text. If you are having a face-to-face conversation with someone and your phone rings, you will interrupt that conversation to pick up another conversation. And the very tools that are supposed to have made us smarter, I think have made us dumber. Our smartphones have not made us smarter. We have more information, but we think less, not more. The digital world has given us more data, but it doesn't give us time to think about the data before it's spitting out more data. It's given us more information, but less thought. For example, math, and I'm just rant a little bit tonight. I don't do that very often. Math was never my strongest subject in school. In fact, math was my weakest subject in school. However, in the fourth grade, I memorized the multiplication table. 0 through 12, memorized it cold. Now, I would have multiplication, one of the four fundamental skills that all math is built upon. I would have never passed algebra. I would have never passed geometry if not for two things. I memorized the multiplication table and a little bit of cheating. Other than those two things, But you could argue today that it's really not necessary to memorize 0 to 12, because every teenager has a phone that has a calculator on it. Now, we had calculators back then, but only the nerds carried them around in their pocket all the time. But everybody has a calculator. So a person can just whip out his smartphone and solve a complex math problem. So his smartphone has made his life more convenient, but it hasn't made it better because it's not enhanced his ability to think. Some psychologists are now beginning to warn that abbreviated texting is going to have a similar effect of dumbing down our society. Abbreviated texting is when you text the abbreviation of a word like LOL, or like I got today, TY. And it took me a minute to figure out that TY means thank you. And I have found myself falling into this trap of short spelling words for convenience sake. In fact, my phone is voice activated, so I don't even have to spell. It spells and writes for me. Now, that's convenient, but it's not helping students who really need to learn how to spell correctly and to write properly. Another of the benefits of the digital age is that it has made everybody a multitasker. You can talk and text at the same time. You can check out your social status and you can work on the job. You can tweet a quote, you can snap a picture, you can post a status in a matter of seconds, so everybody knows exactly what you're doing at this moment in your life. And that sounds productive. But what you cannot do is you cannot multitask and meditate at the same time. Meditating is focusing on one thing. Multitasking is focusing on many things. Somebody has defined multitasking as giving your undivided attention to nothing. I think about Martha. Martha was a multitasker. And the Bible says that Martha was coming about much serving. She came to the Lord and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she helped me." Jesus answered, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." Multitasker. But in the same house was Mary. And Jesus said to Mary, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful. Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. An employee who plays video games on his phone or camps out on Facebook while he has work will have something taken away from him. His job. A child cannot do his homework and have TV blaring in the background if you expect him to actually learn anything. Personally, when I study, I cannot have anything going on around me because I have to concentrate on the Scripture that I'm studying. I can't even have background music playing in the background. It's a distraction. But some people sit in church and they play video games on their phone while they're listening to the sermon. Actually, you're hearing noise while you focus on a video game because you can only meditate on one thing at a time. Have you ever noticed how short an attention span a little child has? They focus on one thing at a time. They're very easily distracted. They're quickly bored. They move on to something else. That is supposed to be a trait of toddlers, but the digital world has greatly decreased our ability to think and to meditate on anything for a long period of time. That's why I'm starting the Pastor's Book Club. Because when you read a book, you have to connect ideas, a string of ideas, and you have to keep it going for a long time. None of that is an exercise in the digital world. So I'm telling you tonight, it's changed our world. But here's the closing question tonight. Is it addictive? Can you just Philippians 4 and verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. Galatians 5 and verse 23, fruits of the Spirit, the last two, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. 2 Peter 1 and verse 6, jumping in the middle of the context, add to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godly. The Christian is not to be given over to fleshly pursuits, whether they be good or bad. You can be addicted to alcohol, or you can be addicted to going to the gym and working out. Now, obviously, alcohol is a sin. Going to the gym is not a sin. But even legitimate practices such as exercise are to be done with moderation and with temperance. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Chapter 9 and verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Romans 6 verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. To be addicted to something is to allow it to have power over you. The word addiction comes from a Latin term. It means to hand over or to be bound to. And very clearly, the Christian is not to hand his body over to any substance or any activity, even if it is lawful. I must keep my body under subjection. I must not allow sin to reign in my body. When you allow yourself to become addicted to a substance, to an activity, to a sin, you are yielding the members of your body to that thing. Now let me get just a little bit technical. Did you know that there is a part of your brain that triggers the feeling of pleasure? There's a part of your brain, here's the technical term, it's called the nucleus accumbens. It is the part of your brain that signals that was pleasurable, that was joyful. The brain is the very center of all human activity. You can't do anything, think anything, feel anything without your brain being involved, whether subconsciously or consciously. And the brain is constantly sending messages to the rest of your body. And when you do something that is pleasurable, the brain releases a chemical. It's called dopamine in that part of your brain that's called the nucleus accumbens. It's sometimes called the happy hormone because it tells you that that made you happy. That part of your brain, scientists call the reward center. Its function is to reward certain behaviors with a happy feeling so that you will repeat that. However, drugs, alcohol, substances creates a massive surge of dopamine in the brain. That dopamine, when it is manufacturably or artificially manufactured, it results in a high, a super feel-good sensation. And the brain gets overloaded with that chemical, meaning that the pleasure is so great that the brain wants more. After all, that part of your brain is there to tell you, to encourage you to repeat activities that releases that dopamine. So the brain sends a message to you, hey, do whatever you did, take whatever you did, smoke whatever you just smoked, to send that dopamine, keep it going. But if the pleasure system is overloaded, then the experience of pleasure is eventually diminished. If the sun is too bright, you put on sunglasses. If the radio is too loud, you turn it down. And the brain works in a similar way. When the brain is overflooded with those surges of dopamine, it tries to compensate by producing less dopamine or by reducing the amount of receptors that can receive. And what that means is that the ability to feel pleasure from that activity or from any activity is greatly reduced. The brain's reward system, it wants that surge of dopamine, so the things that were once enjoyable no longer are enjoyable. And that is where addictions begin. There's a book on my desk. It's called The Digital Invasion by Dr. Archibald Hart. He explains it like this. Listen. Dopamine is the basic chemical messenger that carries the signal to your pleasure center from different parts of the brain. As you go for more and more pleasure, you push the dopamine level higher and higher. This is called dopamine flooding. And it creates a spiraling effect that results in compulsive drug or behavior abuse. And what all this means is that the thrills of our digital world, if abused, can be as addicting as any drug and rob you of the simple joys of life. You're driven to seek a higher level of stimulation. As an example, let us imagine you enjoy playing a video game. You initially spend half an hour playing the video game. It gives you a lot of pleasure. If you keep playing the game, however, the pleasure system becomes overloaded and starts to diminish the pleasure you experience. Now it demands even more game playing just to give a little pleasure. Therefore, you have to give increasing amounts of time to game playing just to keep the pleasure flowing. To put it simply, overloading the pleasure system gradually raises the bar, so you have to increase the level of stimulation to maintain the pleasure. This phenomenon is called the addictive process. It is the basic cause of all addictions. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. I didn't know what the word inordinate meant. I looked it up in the Oxford English Dictionary. It defines inordinate as unusually or disproportionately large, excessive. Inordinate affections are passions that are excessive. They're immoderate. They're not limited to rules or reasonable bounds. If you spend hours a day playing video games, that is an inordinate affection. If you eat 5 boxes of Twinkies a day because you crave the sugar high, that is an inordinate affection. If you know the stats of every ball player on your favorite ball team and every move that they make, that is an inordinate affection. The affection itself may not be a sin, but when it becomes inordinate, it becomes a sin. It may not be wrong to eat a Twinkie. It is wrong to eat 5 boxes of Twinkies. There is no doubt that we are seeing children and teenagers and adults develop an inordinate affection for digital toys and content, and we are becoming addicted. It's all, preacher, I'm not addicted. Here are some of the signs of addictions. Almost done. Addicts use their addictions to escape from the unpleasant realities of life. For example, a housewife may spend hours on social media as an escape mechanism from her depression. Or a husband who is unhappy with his marriage may run to internet pornography to escape the depression his marriage brings him. We're going to talk about all of that. Addictive behavior takes control of the addict to the extent that it exceeds all logic or reason. There have been reports of teenagers playing video games all night. That is beyond all logic and reason. Thirdly, addictive behavior takes captive the pleasure system of the brain. I just mentioned that. Nothing brings pleasure except that activity, which is why the child doesn't want to do anything outside. He just wants to play the video game because that's the only activity he associates pleasure with. Fourth, addictive behavior becomes the priority over all other life matters. Addicts become obsessive over their addiction, find they have to return to it. They will neglect responsibilities to spend time with their addiction. So a man will spend money that he needs to support his family. He'll spend that money on lottery tickets and gambling. And a housewife will let her house door neglect her children so she can spend hours on Facebook. Fifthly, addicts always deny that their addiction is out of control. And will get upset when someone points out their excessive abuse of what they are addictive to. So I say to you tonight that digital tools can be helpful, but they can be addictive and they can be harmful. And we must be aware of the effects that this world has on our mental health, our emotional health, our relationships, and ultimately our spiritual life. In the weeks to come, we're going to drill down into different applications, internet pornography, social media, video games, and consider the good, the bad, and the ugly. But tonight, I want to leave you with two challenges tonight. And there are some of you tonight, you listen to this, you are not involved in it at all. You're old enough just to forget it all. But for this generation, it's a part of our life. So here's the first challenge I give you tonight. I challenge you this week to monitor the time that you spend on the internet or whatever digital toy that you own. There's a number of free apps that you can download. There's one that is called Rescue Time. I just looked at it. It monitors the time that you spend on the internet, that you spend on email, that you spend on games or whatever. Runs in the background and it'll give you a report at the end of the week of how much time that you wasted on each application. It is my bet that you would be shocked at the amount of time that we waste on the internet. How would you feel if you discovered that you spent 10 hours last week on social media? Would that bother you? And then here's the second challenge that I give you. Is to take a 1 week, and I hate to use the word, but I don't know a better word, but to take a 1 week digital fast. Other than what you have to use for your business or your school, to spend 1 week completely offline. No games, no Hulu, no Netflix, no websites, no Drudge Report, no Instagram, no Flickr, whatever. And for some of you, you shudder to think how terrible life would be. Because the first thing that you do in the morning is you check email and you check social media and spend your first hour of the day on Instagram. And you look at your phone 100 times a day. Spend your day looking at a screen and probably even go to bed with the TV playing. For me, a digital fast would be a few political websites that I check 10 times a day to see if North Korea has nuked us yet. And 3 or 4 church news blogs. I've gone 2 days without them. 2 days. I don't know if I've missed anything earth-shattering, but I'm doing fine. I'm not even having withdrawals. Personally, my next step is I've got to get somebody to figure out how to turn off push notifications for my emails. I have been working on this sermon and get a ding, which means an email, and stop and run over to the phone and check what the email is. And I've got to turn that off because I have not had an email that has surged and that can't wait till the end of the day or the beginning of the day to check my email. The first step in conquering the giant is to realize that there is a giant there. And you have to make an honest evaluation of how much time and attention the digital world is demanding from you. If you spend time on social media but you don't read your Bible, you should go home and close your accounts tonight. Because do you really want something in your life that takes God's Word away from you? If you've checked Instagram 10 times a day but you haven't prayed, you've proven that that's more important than a prayer life. Some of you boys have spent hours this week already playing a video game. You haven't spent 5 minutes reading your Bible. Do you think you're a good Christian for that? Does it bother you that you are so addicted to Madden 2017 and you have no desire for the Word of God? And I tell you again, the problem is not the technology. The problem is the heart of the person using the technology. The internet has not made us less spiritual. It has simply become another tool to display our carnality. Digital drugs. Bow your heads with me tonight. Anna, would you come to the piano? Would you play something for me softly tonight? I don't know how I give an invitation with something like this, but maybe you'd come tonight and say, Lord, search my heart. Show me the things in my heart, in my life, that's not right, that's not pleasing you, that doesn't honor Christ. Would you commit to obey Him in these regards? Maybe He's already convicted you. The first step is to seal it at the altar. What are you going to do about it? Ignore the message, go through life as if you haven't heard anything. Oh, I'll be aware tonight. I'm not saying that using digital technology is a sin. I've used it tonight even as I have preached. But don't become a slave to it. Don't let it distract you. Don't let it take away meaningful relationships tonight. Be aware. New dangers with new technologies. Would you stand to your feet tonight, Heavenly Father? Thank You for our time in the Word of God and being able to think about these things and to meditate tonight. And I know that even in my own heart, I've had to do some soul searching with all of this tonight. And Lord, I want to obey You. I don't want new things in my life that distracts from that which is important. I don't want something to distract me while I'm trying to read my Bible. I don't want something that steals away time in prayer and studying the Bible. And I pray You'd help all of us tonight. Parents, Lord, help us as parents tonight. Lord, to monitor, to guard, to put the fence up, to build the battlement around the house. There's enough horror stories. We don't need another one tonight. And so I pray that You'd help us tonight. Thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You for the ability to think and to study and to preach. Already convicted You.